Right, okay. So I wonder if anyone's heard any encouraging stories? Anyone like to share something they heard that they thought was encouraging? Or?
Well,
no?
Is anybody else saying?
Go on then, Tony.
I had a chat with a chap in France.
Right.
He was travelling and camping on his own. And so I got chatting with him one evening, and we did talk about faith, but his view was that he didn't need faith.
Right.
But nonetheless, it was a useful conversation, and I helped him to understand each other's point of view.
Yeah. And who knows where that is in his journey of faith. It might start him thinking, well, maybe there is something about faith. So, that's great. Anyone else? Story you heard that encouraged you? No? Okay. Well, Sue and I at the moment are looking to rent out our spare room. And we had someone who was interested. She's just finished university and got her first job in Wiltshire as a vet. And she and her father visited us the week before last to view the room and to meet us. I think her father was sort of checking us out. We had a lovely meal together, and in the course of conversation, it came up that I worked for Open Blue, about what I did for Dayspring, and the fact that previously I'd worked in the automotive industry. And the question came up was, why did you change to do something so different? And I answered by talking about the fact that I had a faith and that I believed it was what God was calling me to do, and I was looking to follow what he was calling me to do and to work in Wiltshire on that. And as I was talking about it, I was thinking, this isn't how I normally answer this question. You know, if I'd thought about it, I would have given a very different answer. And I believe that the Spirit was prompting me to talk in the way that I did. And I was going to say that if you lodge with us, I'm looking forward to further conversations. But this Wednesday we heard she's found somewhere else that's more convenient for her work and things. So who knows where that conversation is. But that isn't really, the important thing isn't the outcome. It's the fact, as Tony did, that at the point where the door is opened and you get that nudge of the Holy Spirit, you actually obey and you do what you feel God is calling you to do. So about 20 years ago, I heard an amazing story from a church in Fort Collins in Colorado. One Sunday, a young woman called Nikki was visiting the church, and she'd come because a hairdresser, Jerry, had been talking to her about Jesus every time he cut her hair. Nikki was a student at the nearby university, and I think she was studying law. She was very bright. She was top of her class. To pay her way through university, through college in the States, she was working at the local strip club as a stripper. And so she's at church on that Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is at work. Holy Spirit is at work, because at the end of the talk, she turned to Jerry and she said, "Did you tell the speaker about me?" And he said, "No, I haven't said it. I didn't say anything." And she said, "Well, everything he said, it was as though he was speaking directly to me. It spoke into my life." And so that Sunday, she became a Christian, decided to follow Jesus, and the church gave her a Bible and some literature. And they chose, I don't know whether it was a conscious decision, but they didn't actually talk to her about her job and what she was doing and what they felt about that. And on the Thursday following that Sunday, she rang the pastor of the church and she said, "I've been reading the Bible. I've read the whole of the New Testament. Tomorrow, Friday, is the first time I'm due to go back and work at the strip club. And I feel that Jesus would not want me to be doing that." And so she'd come to a decision not to carry on working there. On the Friday, she chose to go to the club and actually tell them in person that she was following Jesus and that she had decided she couldn't carry on working there. She'd made good friends with the other women that she worked with, and there were tears about it because they were sad to see her go. But she ended up inviting them to her baptism. And so a few weeks later, the church baptized her at a time when the strip club was closed so that all the women could come and be part of the service. 18 of the women came, and out of that, 12 women gave their life to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And they and their families started coming to the church.
Did the strip club have to close?
I was doing some work on the... It didn't at the time, but I was doing some digging on the internet, and I think the church now own the strip club and use it as a community centre. But I'm not... They own what was a former strip club and use it as a community centre, and I think it's that one, I don't know. So as Tony said, hallelujah, it's an amazing story. God at work in people who you would think were far from him. There are some things I want to draw from that story. But first of all, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think are the key things, the key gifts for someone who is good at drawing people to Jesus? Maybe in threes and fours, have a quick discussion. Right, do you want to start bringing your discussions to a close? So, what things were we thinking about? If you shout them out.
Non-judgmental.
Yeah, good. Like that.
Listen, be able to listen to what they have to say.
Able to listen, yep.
Liking people. Really interested in knowing about people.
Yeah. Yep, okay.
So again,
sorry, seeing people where they are, what they need, making a judgment of what to say and when to say it.
Yes, that's a difficult bit.
It's
spiritual discernment.
Spiritual discernment, yeah.
I think being prepared to be wrong, so like having your core beliefs, but thinking actually I believed that bit 10 years ago and actually I've changed my mind and that's okay.
So not not holding on, holding on to perhaps certain beliefs very strongly, but others you're willing to listen and
being open,
all good things. I think a number of them you could sum up in one word, which we will come on to, there were lots of good thoughts there, many I hadn't thought of. Nikki was asked why she had decided to come to church that Sunday morning. And she said that Jerry was the first guy in a long time who she had met who hadn't hit on her, which at the time was the parlance for wanting to go out with her, wanting a date. I think it's a really sad reflection on society. I know it's America, but you've got a young woman there who hadn't met somebody who wasn't angling to have a date with her. And this is what, late 90s, early 2000s. And yet Jerry chose a better way. He joined in with what the Father was doing and he showed her the love of Jesus. And a lot of your comments about not being judgmental, about being looking at where people were, I think, Helen, you talked about liking people. It's all about loving people. It's a love that is patient, a love that is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonour others. I suspect that was something that chimed with Nikki. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. It's a love that does not delight in evil but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. That love caught Nikki's attention, and she wanted to find out more. Jerry's story is interesting. As I've mentioned to Tony, I was doing some digging on the internet to find out more about the story and see if I'd remembered it right. And Jeff Lucas, who's a teaching pastor at the church, he wrote in Christianity magazine in 2018 about Jerry. And he said that he was something of an evangelist. And even in his 70s, as he was at the time of that article, he was still bringing people to church. He would sit himself in a place in the church so he could watch people walk through the door. And if it was somebody he had invited, he got up and went over and greeted them and drew them in. I wonder, was Jerry an evangelist who decided that being a hairdresser was the best way to reach people? I mean, obviously you've got a captive audience and you're armed and dangerous. Or was he a hairdresser who wanted to serve Jesus and found that by listening to the promptings of the Spirit, being bold, he was able to join in with what the Father was doing and help people on their journey of faith as he was cutting their hair? And he did it in a way that the love of Jesus was at the centre of all that he did. And then on the Sunday that Nikki decided to follow Jesus, the church rejoiced with the angels over one sinner who was saved and did not point out the things that needed to change in her life. As I remember the story when it was told to me, the whole thing about where she worked was the elephant in the room. And I don't know whether it was an intentional decision that they gave her the Bible and let her go on her way. It appeared to me with the way they told the story that they were all a bit worried about approaching it and talking to her about what she was doing. But with hindsight, the Holy Spirit spoke to her through what she was reading in the Bible, and she came to that decision herself that she needed to stop working at the strip club. And obviously challenge and confrontation and being accountable are all part of discipleship, but they need to come from a place of love. It's easy for me as a long-time Christian to point out the issues in other people's lives, but am I willing to have those issues pointed out in mine? Ah, you agree? Having decided to stop working at the strip club, Nikki could easily have just rung up and said, I'm following Jesus now, I can't be a stripper anymore, I'm not coming in this Friday. But she loved the women so much that she was willing to go in there and talk to them face to face and explain why she'd made her decision. And because of that, 18 women came to her baptism, 12 of the forevers were changed. And for 12 of them, their forevers were changed. I heard the story about 12 to 18 months after it all initially happened. The church at that time, when Nikki went to it, was by US standards quite a small church. It was friendly, it was faithful, it was comfortable. I mean, now it's considered a mega church. Thousands come each Sunday. However, for a number of years, it was very, very messy. The women and their families who joined the church had not been brought up in church. They found the rituals and the traditions strange and difficult. And about 3 or 4 months into all of this, the pastor was in his office one day in the week, and one of the older women, who was a faithful member of the church, knocked on his door and came in, and she said to him, Pastor, I'm really sorry to say this, but you have ruined my church. And he had the good grace to say, I know what you mean. And for the next hour, they poured out their hearts to each other about how they felt. And at the end of it, he said to her, I'm really grateful that you came and talked to me, that you didn't just go off in a huff to a new church. The only thing I can do is ask you, will you join me in loving these women. And she said, yes, I will do my best. So overall, to me, it was an amazing story. It's underpinned by the love of Jesus. Too often, our zeal for the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, means that we forget the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. The first and the greatest commandment. And the second is to love neighbour as yourself. Do we love our friends and family and neighbours and work colleagues like ourselves? And if so, how do we live that out in our lives with the aim of making disciples? I was chatting to somebody in the week about this, and he made the comment that often we want to see people saved, so therefore we become their friends, we love them, and while they're travelling in the right direction and they seem keen and they're interested, we're good friends to them. The moment they say, this isn't for me, or I'm not interested, or we then lose interest and we go on to the next person. We've got to flip that around. We've got to love people, become their friends, be willing to walk the journey with them, to join in the odd cases where we meet somebody in a one-off and we just feel we need to say something. But to be friends, to walk the journey with them, to be willing for them to take their time and see where we get to show them the love of Jesus, because we will persist to love them as ourselves. I was thinking about talking about this, and then Dave was talking in Colossians 4, and in verse 6 it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Jesus talked in similar terms when he said, listen, I'm sending you out like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as the snakes and as gentle as doves. And of course, during the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How do we share our faith in a way that is seasoned with grace, gentle as doves, shows the love of Jesus so that people know that we're his disciples? 15 years ago or so, I was fortunate enough to go to a conference on servant evangelism in Cincinnati. Dayspring had been influenced by Steve Shogan, who was reaching people through serving them in the name of Jesus. And their motto was, small things done with great love will change the world. I'm going to put the light on, actually. Can you still see the screen, okay? I can now see my notes, that's good. While I was there, they had an analogy of a golf hole. And this was put forward as a way of seeing people's journeys of faith. And I have found it really quite helpful. As with all analogies, it has its problems. I'm not sure I like seeing people as a little white ball that I'm trying to hit down a golf hole and to putt them into a cup at the end. But putting that aside, depending on where you are on the golf hole, you use different clubs. So if I can get this to work. If you're on the tee, you'll use a driver or a wood to hit the ball. And if you're lucky, you'll end up on the fairway. And at that point, you might use your wood or your long irons. And that'll take you to near the green, at which point you're using your short irons and your pitching wedges. And hopefully you end up on the green. And then, of course, you use your putter to get into the hole. You won't get very far if you use the putter off the tee. And if you used your driver in anger on the green, most golf clubs would ask you to leave. And probably there'd be a posse of angry members firing golf balls at you as you drove out the car park. Part of the art of golf is choosing the right club for the shot you want to play. And as Simon mentioned, it's like that when we're looking to draw people to Christ. Those on the tee we can consider as people who are opposed or resistant to Jesus and the Christian faith. Those on the fairway are those who are apathetic or disinterested. Oops. When you're near the green, people are actively curious. And on the green, they're beginning to ask the how-to questions. How do I become a Christian? How does this affect me? So a couple of weeks ago, Stephen talked from Acts 17, and he looked at the different strategies that Paul had when speaking to people in different towns. So when he was in Thessalonica, some of the Jews and a large number of the Greeks were persuaded by arguments from the scriptures. So I would guess that they were near the green or on the green, and those arguments brought them to Christ. But some of the Jews were jealous and they stirred up trouble. So they were back on the tee and they were opposed or resistant. In Berea, the Jews are described as being of more noble character because they received the message eagerly. So they were obviously on the green. And then in Athens, it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because there you had a city with many temples and lots of idols. And they had a place where they liked to discuss religious ideas and philosophies. And Paul was invited to speak there. But I suspect for many of them, they lived for the discussion and thinking about the philosophies. And they were fairly disinterested in the Christian faith beyond that. But of course, any group is made up of individuals. So there were some in that group who sneered. So they sound more resistant. But others became followers of Jesus, so they were in a different place. I wonder where you think Nikki was on the golf hole. I think when she came to the church, she was obviously near the green because she was curious. What is this love? Why is Jerry treating me differently? But I wonder where she was when she sat down for her first haircut. And Jerry started speaking to her about Jesus. Was she disinterested? Was she apathetic? Was she opposed or resistant? And what about the 18 women who worked for her? So what are the different clubs that we have in our bag? If someone's opposed or resistant to the Christian faith, and many in our country are today, telling them that they're sinners and they need to repent, largely will only confirm their view of Christians in Jesus. To catch their attention, to begin to change their view, we need to remind them that God loves them. And to do that, you need to offer to do humble acts of service in Christ's name with no strings attached. Buy the person in the queue behind you a cup of coffee next time you're in a coffee shop. Stop when you see someone broken at the side of the down at the side of the road. Next time you're eating out, tip the person waiting on you extravagantly. Ask a shop assistant how they're doing when they serve you. When they ask you why, tell them that it's because Jesus loves them. If someone at work obviously is opposed to the Christian faith, go out of your way to show them the love of Jesus. Buy them a coffee, smile at them. Take an interest in them and their family. If they're struggling, encourage them and help them. It's all active kindness And it's a way of getting their attention and moving them down the golf hole. Those who are apathetic or uninterested in the Christian faith, which is probably the biggest group in this country, we need to show them genuine friendship and take an active interest in their life. Taking time to understand people opens doors. So active friendship. When you get people who are curious, so they're near the green, you have the ability, you have the chance to dig deeper and explore their hopes and their dreams and how they view the world. So you did a bit of that when you found somebody who didn't need faith. You were exploring how they view the world. And so you're in active wondering. And then it's only when you get to the green, you get to talk about yourself. And that's where the spiritual conversations can happen. And you can talk about how God has worked in your life. So you're active sharing. For people on the tee, in the fairway, or near the green, we're just showing them the love of Jesus. We're listening to them. We're taking an interest in them and their lives. We are caring enough to treat them with kindness and respect that we would desire for ourselves. We are loving them as we love ourselves. So over the years, Dayspring have developed outreach events that help people at different points on their journey of faith. Some of you will remember that many, many years ago, we used to shut down, during the summer, we used to shut down one Sunday a month, and we're down one street in Chippenham. We would offer to cut lawns, decorate rooms, tidy gardens, take things to the tip. Don't know how many fridges I took to the tip. Down one road in Chippenham. And even now, when I drive down that road, I can see in my mind's eye how it looked before we started doing that. And it reminds me how the love of Jesus has made things better. About a few years after we started doing that, we heard an amazing story. There was one person who was so intrigued with us knocking on the door and saying, because we used to knock on people's door the week before, and said, we're down on Sunday, is there anything we can do for you? And she was so intrigued by this that she rang her sister, who was a Christian, and she said, there's this mad church who are offering to do jobs for me. What is all this about? Why would they do that? They tell me it's because Jesus loves me. And her sister said to her, well, why don't you go on an Alpha course and maybe you'll find out why? And because of that, she went on the Alpha course and she decided to follow Jesus. And we that all happened, and then we found out a couple of years later. It was amazing. More recently, we'd set up the Kindness Cart on the High Street in Chippenham. We'd offer free refreshments, just because Jesus loves people, no strings attached. And we were just there to chat to people, and as prompted by the Spirit, offered to pray for them. The hampers that we give to Family Social Services at Christmas so they can distribute them. Yes, we're helping the families, but again, we're just showing the love of Jesus, no strings attached. Open Blue is all about showing the love of Jesus, no strings attached. In the communities we serve, we have those who are opposed and resistant, as well as those who are apathetic and disinterested, and some who are curious. And over time, we build friendships. And recently at Burbage, I had a short discussion with a couple of kids about option choices. And it led to a bit of active wondering as we discussed Greek and Roman gods and Father God and Jesus. Cabaret was stories of faith in a laid-back setting. Those of you who don't remember, it was we get in generally a nationally known act. They'd entertain in the first half, and in the second half we'd interview them about their Christian faith. And it was a chance for us to invite our friends to a great night out that included hearing a story of faith, which we could then follow up with them as the Spirit prompted us. Active friendship, active wondering. The recent event where Anna Townsend talked about the lives of women in Nepal, again, was an opportunity for us to invite friends to do a bit of active wondering. And over the years, we've had Alpha courses and we've done guest events. And these are chances for those who are near or on the green to begin to engage in spiritual discussions and hear how God has worked in our lives. They're all great ideas, they're all good events, but none of it works if it's not underpinned by the love of Jesus. So I guess my question is, do we care and love those we know who do not yet know Jesus? Do we care enough to show them the love of Jesus and actively take an interest in them and their lives? Do we love them enough to join in with what the Father is doing in their lives? Enough to seek God for them? Enough to obey the Spirit when He nudges us? And finally, enough to talk about Jesus and what He's done in our lives when the opportunity arrives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love that you have for us. And Jesus, thank you for all that you did on the cross and what it means, and the fact that your Holy Spirit goes with us every day. And Father, I pray that as we go this week, we would be open to the promptings of the Spirit. That at work, when we're chatting with our neighbours, when we're with friends, when we're with family, that we would find that you would open doors and that we'd have opportunity to show your love, to have a conversation about what you mean to us and what you've done in our lives. And that we'd be amazed with how you're working in the people that we know. Help us to see them through your eyes. And help us to love them as we love ourselves and to join in with what you're doing in their lives, Lord. Amen. Thank you very much, guys. Coffee, tidy away, and don't forget the sign up.